welcome to 2025. You can have a look at that passage, Proverbs 16. It's got some great advice in there. I did sort of jump around a little bit in the proverb, purely because I wanted to point out a few things from it. But one of the things it says is how we are to get ready for God, how we are to prepare our hearts and our minds to receive God, and also to understand that if we don't do that, then we won't prosper. And I want you to hear that message throughout everything I'm about to say, because it is without God we will fail, but with God we will do what we need to do and what God wants us to do. And that's really important to hold on to. Let me sort of give you a bit of a background to this. We've been talking about it for a little while. We've been thinking about what we want to do for 2025. So it's going to be a bit of an outline about what we're going to be planning to do for 2025, leading into what we want to do for 2026. So it's a bit of an unusual one. You know, how many here have made a New Year's resolution? I don't know. Anybody made a New Year's resolution? My regular joke with my children and Louise is my New Year's resolution is never to make a New Year's resolution. However, it always fails, because when you make a New Year's resolution not to have a resolution, you can see the circular difficulty with that one. But this year is different. I have made a New Year's resolution, and it's not one that I'm not going to have beer anymore, or I'm not going to do this, or I'm not going to do that. It's what I am going to do instead that makes the difference for this New Year's resolution. It's not a negative one, it's a positive one. And I'm wondering if you can join me in this whole New Year's resolution that I'm going to go through and share with you this year. But before I begin, you know, I come from, does anybody know that I realize that I came from New Zealand originally? No, I know, I've not, probably never mentioned it before, I know, but believe it or not, I come from New Zealand. And I used to live in this place called New Plymouth. It's like the old Plymouth, but different. And it's kind of on the coast of New Zealand, but it sits on a peninsula on the west coast of New Zealand. And just near it, I should have got a photo of it, there's a mountain, it's beautiful. It look, if you want to imagine in your mind's eye, it looks like Fujiyama. It's 8,500 feet that goes up from sea level, so it's pretty high. It's exposed to three coastlines. And I used to go up that hiking. Now, in New Zealand, that used to be called tramping. And I understand that tramping is probably not a great word in this country. But in New Zealand, my interpretation was I used to go tramping up the mountain. Okay, hiking. But if I was going to go hiking up anywhere, and particularly a mountain like Egmont or Taranaki, I would have to be prepared. I would have to get my backpack and make sure I have the right equipment to go up that mountain. It wouldn't be like I just wake up in the morning and go, do you know what, I've got my flip-flops on, I've got my shorts on, I've got my short-sleeve shirt on, it's a nice day, I'm going to head up an 8,500-foot mountain because I think it could be a good idea. I would have to prepare for it, even though it looks really easy. And the sad thing about Mount Taranaki is there's many people who thought they could do exactly that, go up with flip-flops, T-shirts, and because of the three coastlines it's exposed to, weather can come in quickly, they can get lost, they can end up down a valley that they didn't know that existed, and they can be very, very, put themselves in a lot of danger. And sadly, even though it's one of the friendliest looking mountains, it's one of the deadliest mountains in New Zealand because of that reason. People think it's soft and fluffy, but wilderness is wilderness. And if I didn't prepare, I set myself up for danger, and I set myself up for failure to some extent in that endeavor. And so one of the things I want to think about is preparation. Also, I'll give you a little story. I took my family up there. There's lots of huts. They're called huts. They're like bovvies. And you go up and you just sit there, put some fire. And I took my family up a 2.5-hour walk to this bovvy or hut. And I said to them, by the way, these are the things you need to take. Take a bin liner, you know, a black bin liner, and put it in your pack. And so they did. They put it in the bottom of their pack, and they walked up. That day, it absolutely tipped it down. And when they got there, all their equipment was wet. What I'd meant to say was line your pack with the black bin liner, because packs are not waterproof. And so if there's anything that I say that's unclear, because I mean, I clearly failed in my instructions there, please do talk to me about it afterwards and say, when you said this, what do you mean exactly? Do I mean I have to line my backpack with that? Or should I just put it at the bottom? And please do come up for clarification. And as we think about preparation as well, I wonder what image you have. I always see that, you know, that it's a corporate sort of word and buzzword that I don't want it to be for us. You know that corporate buzzword, poor preparation is the, it produces poor performance or something. I think that's kind of one of the sayings. There might be other words attached to it as well. But the point is this, it's not about a corporation kind of preparation. I don't want it to be like a corporation preparation where I'm saying everybody has to be like me, do what I do, do this, do that. It will be very much something that's going to be between you and God this year. And I encourage you to spend time with God, talking to him about who you are and what he's calling you into. And that's a really important thing to understand. It's not a preparation that says we've got to all be like this in corporate. It's that we want to be godly and prepared with godly things, and our heart needs to be ready to receive him. So the image I want you to sort of see is this, 2025, year of preparation. Leading into 2026, a year of invitation. So we're going to get ourselves ready, we're going to be praying. It doesn't mean like, for example, you can't invite people in 2025 to things. I'm not saying that at all. That'd be bonkers anyhow. You know, thank you, Wendy and Anthony, for inviting us to your house. Doesn't mean you don't have to do that in 2025. It just means we're going to be preparing ourselves to do this. And then what we're going to be asking ourselves in 2026 is, what would it look like if a non-Christian came here? What would it feel like for a non-Christian, somebody who doesn't yet know the faith, who doesn't yet know anything? What would it be like for us to invite them, and how can we invite them into that and make it appealing to them? And that'll be things that we'll be thinking about during 2025 to get ourselves ready. And I always think when it comes to weddings, you know, we take a few weddings here at church and everybody goes, oh, it's 18 months away. And then you get to the practice and you hear on Thursday and they go, where did that 18 months go? You know, that sort of thing. Well, I think it might be the same for us here, that in 2025 we might think, oh, we've got a whole year. But actually it will go a lot quicker than you think, so we should be preparing day one. I will be preparing a little sheet for people who haven't been here so I can give away. Obviously, we've also got this podcast on the website as well. But it's really important for us to think about this and join together in this, because I think it could be really exciting and produce some amazing good results from God. As we read through the Proverbs, there's, you know, we've got to set our heart in the right place first before we move forward. And so I want us to get us in the right relationship with God as individuals and different people. And the year of invitation will look something like, you know, our regular events like Easter. How do we make that appealing for people to come to us? How do we make that really exciting for people? Events like Christmas, and, you know, maybe those special events like one year we had when the Queen's 70th, and that sort of thing. And what I want to put people at my ease is it's not this sort of evangelism. The end is nigh. Prepare to meet their doom. And I don't know if you can see it, but both the guys are saying, no, I can't make next Friday. Hope about it. How about a week on Tuesday? You know, it's not that sort of meeting the doom and doom and gloom kind of message that we want to send out to invitation. It's about saying the positive things about who God is, that you are made in God's image. He loves you. He wants you to have a relationship with him. Sending out a really positive message, because let's face it, the last few years have been pretty tough for people out there. And I think there's a hunger to find real meaning for people's lives now. I think there's a real hunger out there, and we're starting to see it in the way churches are being outside of here as well. We've seen it with new life in this church, and God's been blessing us with new people coming, and we're eternally grateful for that. It will also, it's happening everywhere else. There are teenagers out there starting to ask questions about God and really engaging with that. So there's exciting times ahead, and I think we need to join in with God and what he's doing already. And so the question is, how do we do this? How do we start in a year of preparation? Well, prayer has got to be the first part of that whole thing. We've got to come to God in prayer, ask him. As you know, the fear of the Lord begins, and the psalmist, the proverb writer continues to build that sort of story. But he's saying that the fear of the Lord, understanding who God is, where his place is, where our place is with God, begins the wisdom that we need going into the future. So it's really important to understand and to ask God to examine our hearts, our motives, our desires, and to make them more like his. And it's almost like relinquishing us and saying, okay, God, I know there are things in my heart of hearts that I probably think we should be doing, but actually I want to give it over to you. And then The other thing that we've been doing as well is the Pray for Five. It's very simple. There might be five people in your life that you know that don't know the Lord, that don't have a faith, that are struggling with life, whatever else. I wonder if you could write those five people down and put them somewhere prominent, maybe where they can't see it, just in case they get upset with you for praying for them. I'm sure most people won't be upset with you praying for them. But a place where you can remember and be reminded. It might be that you go out for a walk or a space somewhere that you find really helpful for prayer. Whatever you do, whatever your habit is in prayer, bring them to the Lord. Bring them before God and say to God, please, may you make them ask questions. May they be the person that asked me first. May they be the things. You know, that's the Pray for Five principle. But just start by praying for five people that you know that don't need it. Do need it, sorry. And then the other thing also, pray for direction. See, it's all well and true making, well and good making all of these wonderful plans for the future, for the year of invitation, starting to say, we're going to invite people to this, we're going to invite people to that. But actually, if it's not with God, as the proverb writer says, if it's not centered on God, it's not what God's direction is, how can it be successful? And so I want to challenge you to say, Lord, first of all, may you give wisdom to the leaders of our church, that we would go in his direction, that we would seek his will and his desires for his church. I might have lots of good ideas before breakfast, but none of them will succeed unless God is in the middle of it. And so please do pray for us that we would be wise in those decision-making processes to ensure that we put God at the very center. We honor God in all that we do with our direction and the way that we go. But equally, I want to pray for yourselves as well. I want you to ask God to open up your heart to what he's calling you into. Because we all have different skill sets. We all have different contacts. We all have different people we know and love and care about and desire to see come to God. Pray that God would give you clear direction on what he's calling you into and own it. Trust God in that moment. Trust that God is talking to you directly. Come and talk to me if you find that there's something quite challenging that you're dealing with as well. And we will pray for you and ask God to come into that. But really ask God for clear direction, because if we make plans without him, they're not going to succeed. It's as simple as that. I can have great ideas. I can do lots of amazing things. But until God is in the middle of it, it's never going to happen. And the other part is welcome. How do we welcome people in this church? How do we make people, when they walk through this door, how does it make them feel? Are we too intense on our own conversations? And somebody new walks into the church and looks around and goes, is there anybody here to talk to? And we're too busy talking about the business of life and everything else like that to notice somebody who's new come in. We should be aware of anybody who's new. All of us have a responsibility, a collective responsibility as a church, to welcome new people into our church. My training incumbent, Nick, he had some clergy who were kind of studying and training, and he sent them out to make the most complicated bet he could possibly find in a gambling shop. And the reason he did it was because most of them had never been through the doors of a gambling shop. And he wanted to say, that is like somebody walking through a church who's never been to church before for the first time. You imagine trying to have to rely on other people that would say, oh yeah, you need to do this, you need to tick that. What's the welcome like? What do people make you feel stupid because you don't know these things? You've never been taught them. So when people come into church, they probably don't know what it's about. They might not know, oh, you've got to look at this bit here, and then, by the way, you need to stand up and then sit down here. Put an arm around somebody who's new to church. Bring them in. Sit them with you in your pew. Just look at the sheets with them. Help them. Point them in the right direction in a loving, compassionate way. So they go away and they think, you know, I went to church, and the people there were so welcoming, so good at doing that. We have to also think about what we put out in notices and all those other things. Those all have to be very much carefully thought through. We'll be looking at doing a video on our website about a welcome and saying what we are as a church. I hope that we can say confidently, you guys are going to be brilliant. And by the way, you have been brilliant in the way that you've welcomed people and loved people, but I'm sure we can always do better under God. And so open up your heart to God and see what will happen. And the evangelist strategy will look something like this, stepping stones. Could you imagine somebody on one side of the river who has no faith, and then the other side has a faith in God. It's not like they're going to make that leap straight away and go, oh yeah, I get it now. I'm going to give 10% of my income. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do this. I get what God's all about. That generally, if Holy Spirit chooses to do it, he'll do it. But in general terms, it takes stepping stones for people to begin to walk towards faith. And so we need to think of our evangelism strategy as stepping stones. So for example, with the toddler group on a Thursday, when the people meet there, it's probably sometimes for them first contact with a Christian group. And so we need to be welcoming there. How do we love people? How do we talk to them? How do we show that there's something going on? And for them, it might not be that come to church because that's a big step too far. Maybe it could be, would you like to come and sit down in a cafe and have a chat with us? Or, you know, there's various ways that we can do these things. And that's why we're having a year of preparation, is to think about how that could happen. It also could be that I'm talking to Joe and he's a good golfer. We might have a golfing, you know, sort of afternoon with him and sit down and have a meal together, and he could talk about his faith and his golf and what he's experienced. So there could be that we say to the, if it's a dad that's at the toddler group, are you interested in golf? Would you like to come along? Or if it's a mum, say, are you interested or is your husband interested in coming along? So there's various ways, but it's stepping stones towards faith and towards coming to church. We can't expect somebody just like that to go into church unless God chooses to do that. And that's his work, not ours. But I think the biggest thing for us has got to be this. We've got to allow the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit does. Welcome the Holy Spirit into our church. Welcome it with open arms. Say, Lord, we want you to move in us. We want you to move with your Holy Spirit. We want you to pour out your Spirit upon this church, this building, this space, this community. And when we see the Holy Spirit move, we see evangelism grow, because the Holy Spirit has to do that work. We can't. So I'm relieving you of responsibility of some of the things of evangelism. Actually, that's God's job. Our job is just to be as welcoming, compassionate, loving community, making sure that people feel when they walk through that door, they are absolutely loved and shown that they are in the image of God and absolutely loved. And it's wonderful. We've got families that show it as well. But my hope and my prayer for 2025 is that we actually get our hearts ready, that we are ready for changes. We are ready for God to challenge us and who we are fundamentally in him. But actually, as we do that, to open up the opportunities that we need to show God and Jesus to this world that desperately needs it. There's so much bad news out there, so much bad news. The church, in contrast, can show so much good news to people, so much hope, so much, you know, goodness and light. As Newton quite beautifully put, you can't get enough of Christmas lights. Well, let's put those Christmas lights into people's darkness now. Let's shine in their darkness through the power of the Holy Spirit and through God. And when people come here, may we just be celebrating their coming, joyous with God, saying, thank you, Lord, for what you are doing. I hope that's clear. I'm happy to answer any questions if anybody might have something from that. But certainly do think about that. Like I said before, what I'll probably do is put this in a paper format and have it as sort of something for our church and have some prayer points on the back of it. I haven't had a chance in 2025, but I will be preparing myself to do that later on this year, but so in January at some point. But do pray for us as we continue. Let me pray as I finish up. Heavenly Father, we want to welcome your Holy Spirit into our church. We thank you that it moves among us, that it moves among our community, that it is shining light into difficult places for people. But as we as a church come together, that we would be seeking your will, that it be done here on earth. And so as we do that, Lord, that we would see those whom we've been praying for, those who we will be surprised by, may come to know you and know your love and know that you desire them to be part of your kingdom. So help your kingdom to grow, Heavenly Father, here on earth. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.